Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. One time I heard a reference to an old hymn. Some of the words are, "Everything has been done, there is nothing more to do," or words to that effect. Well, I never heard that hymn, but just that reference to it. But apparently what the hymn was talking about was that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Many modern religionists claim the issue of salvation ended at the cross and at the acceptance of Christ's death. That's all there is to salvation. They further proclaim that beyond the acceptance of this sacrifice, there's nothing more to do since we're already saved. Excuse me. They mistakenly take part of the first step in God's plan of salvation and proclaim that this is the end of the matter. The Passover part seems to be completely overlooked. Christ did come to offer himself for the sins of the world and successfully finished that phase of God's plan as he expressed in his dying words. Christ said, "It is finished," in John 19:30. Our understanding is that Christ's sacrifice completed the first step in the overall plan of salvation. So we can call this sermon the Pentecost connection. The Pentecost connection. Pentecost is connected by 50 days to the Days of Unleavened Bread. And there's other connectors as well. And we need to understand those connections if we are to fully understand the final goal and purpose of Pentecost. This morning I'd like to briefly help us understand the Passover part of God's plan and how that connects to the sacrifice part. Then that will help us understand how they connect us to Pentecost. And then the main focus of the message will be on the goal and purpose that Pentecost has for all of us. To be perfectly clear, we should start with the plan. I just said Christ's sacrifice completed the first step in the overall plan of salvation. Hebrews 2:10. What is the overall plan? We can find a brief summary of the plan here. Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him," that's God the Father, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The expression "many sons" certainly includes the daughters as well. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says that. It says, "And will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. So the plan is for God to bring us into his family. That is the plan. Now back to the connection between Passover and Christ's sacrifice. The first physical Passover was filled with symbolism, but we have to understand it was more than just a ceremony. It was a matter of life or death. If any household would have refused or failed to observe the Passover instructions to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their door, the firstborn of that house would have surely died, along with the firstborn of the Egyptians. The first physical Passover lamb was used to save life. The lamb represented Jesus Christ, as we know from 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We can read that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ is explicitly called our Passover lamb there. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We know the Passover pictured the coming of the Messiah as the Passover lamb to bear our sins. We already read the Passover lamb's blood served a purpose after it was slain. It literally kept the Israelites alive. The firstborn children of Israel would have died otherwise. Why was it necessary for Christ to shed his blood? It was so that we could be saved alive as the first fruits of God in the first resurrection. The Passover wine is symbolic of Christ's shed blood, which he as high priest applies to cleanse the sins of those called by God. And we also know the broken unleavened bread represents his broken body. The broken body is directly related to our physical healing. And even more importantly, eating that bread is tied to having eternal life. Now, there's still more information in 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened." So, we only have unleavened bread during those days. Well, why is that? It connects Christ's Passover sacrifice, not just with his broken body for our healing, but it connects it with sin as well. The Christian religions of this world, for the most part, do not teach that after Christ died as our Passover sacrifice, he was raised up by a resurrection from the dead and became the first fruit of those who would follow after him when their time comes to be resurrected from the dead. They also do not teach the lessons that the days of unleavened bread have for us. There really is no mention that a diligent effort is required to put sin out of their lives. Without understanding that, they simply cannot properly connect all of this to Pentecost. They can't understand God had a great purpose and a desired end result that only the day of Pentecost can achieve. As we begin to focus on the goal the day of Pentecost represents for each one of us, it'll help us answer these questions. What is our actual goal? Where are we trying to go? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to achieve? In a moment, we'll look at some famous, maybe not so famous, examples of achievements and goals and records others have set. Anyone remember here or know the team of Thomas Bordillon and Charles Evans? Those names familiar to anybody? Any idea why they might have been famous or infamous, as the case may be? Well, we'll hear the rest of their story a little bit later. If you could be famous and remembered for something, what would you like it to be? We could all think of some different categories, maybe imagine ourselves being the world's best, the world's first. Some might like to be a world explorer, a space explorer, maybe a sports hero. Maybe a famous singer or author. Some would certainly like to be a great humanitarian. Maybe a highly skilled doctor. Maybe you'd like to win an Oscar or Olympic gold. Personally, I think it'd be fun if I could be a champion chess player, but the chances of that are absolutely zero, and I'm okay with that. Later, I'll tell you the serious side of what I'd like to do. But here's some examples of world records from the Guinness Record Book. Jackie Bibby, Rosie Reynolds, McCaslin of Texas set a world record by sitting in bathtubs, each filled with 75 live Western Diamondback rattlesnakes. I have no idea why they'd want to do that. Maybe you could beat this record. David Kremer of Wisconsin was able to win a world record by balancing 10 bowling balls, one on top of another. some other silly world records, most clothespins clipped on the face. The UK's Gary Turner clipped 133 ordinary wooden clothespins on his face. Most bees in mouth. Dr. Norman Gary held 109 honeybees in his mouth for the required 10 seconds. Here's a couple of gross ones. I won't even read those things people ate and whatever. Most socks on 1 foot, 41. Longest fingernails, 20 feet, 2 1/4 inches. One person grew on just the one hand. It's kind of curious why they would seek those kind of records. This afternoon, I want to remind us that we're seeking the greatest, the most important world record anyone could ever hope to achieve. Now, just a few more minutes, let me tell you about a different world record no one will ever be able to replace. The record's unbeatable, it'll stand forever. 64 years ago, May 29th, 1953, two men stood on the summit of Mount Everest, 29,035 feet. It's the highest spot on Earth. Nobody's been up there before. Above it, there was only